Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to a special edition. Today is Chav Beishvat, the Yahrzeit Hilula of the Rebbetzin, our beloved Rebbe soulmate. And it's a very special day. It's a special day for us to connect to Hashem on a different level, to study Torah with greater intensity, to pray more profoundly, and to add in acts of tzedakah, which of course accelerate the process of redemption. As the Gemara says, G'dayla tzedakah shemekareves es ha-ge'ula, but that is not the subject of this class. This episode, the 48th, in anticipate or await all about the coming of Mashiach, and how we need to yearn for it is, of course, dedicated in honor of the Rebbetzin. And it's about feminine faith. And it's about the virtue of Jewish women and the unique mission of the females of Am Yisrael in this very special time in our history. We stand on the threshold of redemption and global transformation. Now, you may be wondering, if I'm talking about today, the here and now, why would I call this episode The Woman of Exodus, which of course is something that took place 3,330 plus years ago? That's a good question. I hope that during the course of the next couple of minutes we spend together, you will understand why the woman of Exodus have everything to do with the women of today, and how what happened historically is also happening, Be'ezrat Hashem, dynamically in our age. Let's begin our journey. So, this first teaching, which is about the woman of the Exodus, shows up in the Shmos Rabbah, right in the beginning. It's in the first chapter. It's in subsection 12. Compellingly, there's a very similar statement that's made in the Gemara in Masechet Sota, on Daf Yud Aleph, on page 11, side A. In the Gemara in Masechet Sota, it's quoted in the name of Rabbi Avira, and in the Medrash, it's quoted in the name of Rabbi Akiva. So I'm going to choose to use the Medrash, because Kula Aliba de Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is the greatest of Torah teachers. There's also a similar Medrash that shows up in the Bamidbar Rabbah. So this is actually documented no less than three times in the teachings of our sages. And this is what they said. Dorash Rabbi Akiva. The Medrash says Rabbi Akiva expounded. He expounded on the concept of the Exodus and why we were deserving of liberation and redemption. Bishar noshim tzidkoniyos shehoya ba'ois hador. Do you know why the Jewish people merited to be redeemed? Well, it's because of the reward or remuneration due to the righteous woman of that generation. And it's because of those nashim tzidkoniyot, those righteous women in that time, nigalu Yisrael mimitzrayim. The Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt. Now, the Mefarshim talk a lot about the seeming incongruity of a statement like that, both in the Gemara and Masechet Sota, as well as Mefarshim here in the Medrash. I mean, after all, Hashem promised Father Abraham that the Jewish people would go out of Egypt. He did promise him there was going to be subjugation, terrible bondage and slavery, which the Jewish people endured. And he promised him that the Jewish people would return home. He said, Deirevi Yishuvahena, the fourth generation will come home. So really, what option was there? How could you say Bizchus Nashim Tzidkaniyot, it wasn't a merit, or Bizchar Nashim Tzidkaniyot, as it shows up in our Medrash, the Gemara says Bizchut. After all, it's neither in their merit nor as a remuneration or reward. It's because that's what had to be. Another interesting question is that this statement is replicated with a number of different attributions. For example, as the Eitz Yosef points out, there's a statement that says, Bizchut avot ve'imaot, because of the merit of the patriarchs and matriarchs. So it's not bizchus nashim tzidkaniot shebaotodar, not specifically for the woman of that generation, but rather the great woman known as matriarchs along with the patriarchs. Furthermore, we have a medrash in Vayikra Rabba that talks to us about a variety of acts of loyalty that the Jewish people at the time exhibited, not changing their names, maintaining their language and their mode of dress, and as a result of that, they merit to leave Mitzrayim. There is even a medrash that tells us that it was Bezuchut Yaakov, it was the travails and the trials suffered by Jacob in his relentless pursuit of righteousness that spirits the Jewish people out of Galut. So what's the pshat? Like, how do we understand this? And the interesting thing is that the medrash that speaks about Avot and Imaot, it says, in their merit, Bizchut Avot v'Imaot nitkarev haketz. The appointed time came closer. In other words, yeah, of course Mashiach was going to come, but this is something that accelerated the process. So it was in the merit of, according to one version, or in remuneration for, in reward of the righteous woman of that generation, that the ketz, the appointed time of redemption, was accelerated. And of course, you know that if you look at the scripture, you see God telling Avraham Avinu, Arba Me'ot Shana, that there's going to be 400 years. And there is something about 400 years, when in fact, they were only in the land of Mitzrayim for 210 years. So if they were only Mitzrayim for 210 years, and they could have been there for 400 years, that was a great deal of change that was brought about by a variety of merits, including, clearly, the merit of the righteous woman of that generation. So you say, well, you know, it's a number of things that are mentioned, and righteous woman is one of them. It doesn't really make such an emphasis on the woman of the Exodus, does it? Well, there's a Yalkut Shimoni, which is another form of Medrash. And this is found on Megillat Rut. And there, in section 606 of the Yalkut Shimoni, which is in the fourth chapter of the commentary that's recorded on the scroll of Rut, it says the following. Ein hadorot nigalim elo bizchar nashim tzidkaniyot. Ein hadorot. The Yalkut Shimoni tells us that we must understand the words of the Talmud, the Masechet Sota, page 11, and the words here in the first chapter of the Shemot Rabbah. We have to understand this really in the frame of something which is dynamic. It's not merely history. It's not only that's what happened in antiquity back when we left the land of Egypt. But rather, here the teaching, the Torah true idea, is recorded with the words, Ein hadorot, dorot are generations, that's dynamic. We have experienced over the years a number of ge'ulot, a number of redemptions. Most famous perhaps is a redemption called Purim. So the generations, dynamic in other words, are not redeemed Ela bischar, save for the reward of nashim tzidkaniyot sheyesh bedor. That means in every generation there are righteous women, and by virtue of their righteousness, geula, redemption, is engendered. And that would then mean that if there are more righteous women, meaning as in a greater volume of righteous women, and if the quality of the righteousness, or the people who are righteous, is greater, that probably it would make a difference. Because the geula, the redemption, is coming bischar, is coming in lieu of, in payment of, it's coming in remuneration for that righteousness. Well, where do we get that from? I mean, clearly the verse, whatever verse Rabbi Akiva was expounding, which in the Medrash doesn't really show up, doesn't speak to us in dynamic prose. So the Yalkut Shimoni says, there's a verse in Tehillim. This verse is found in the 98th Psalm. It's verse 3. And it's God. The psalmist speaking in God's voice, and he says, "Zochar chasdo ve'emunato leveit Yisrael." He remembers, as in God, chasdo, his kindness, ve'emunato, his trustworthiness. Geula is certainly an act of kindness, and when Hashem promises to take care of us, we place our trust in Him. So He's trustworthy insofar as the idea of redemption is concerned. Hashem remembers His kindness and His trustworthiness to the house of Israel. The Yalkut Shimoni says, Levet Yisrael, it says to the house. Livnei Yisrael, to the children, or literally sons of Israel, it doesn't say. Ein Ksivkan. Ella Levet Yisrael. So there's a lot to say about this business of Levet Yisrael. The most natural place to go is this week's Torah portion, which happens to be Parshas Yisro. And in the advent of the greatest event in history, Matan Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, is told to prepare the Jewish people. So if you take a look at Exodus 19, and we look at verse 3, Moshe goes up the mountain, proverbially going up to God. And God calls out to him from the mountain. And God says to him, Ko tomar levet Yaakov. This is what you should say to the house of Jacob. Visagid, and you should tell or talk livnei Yisrael, to the sons of Israel. So the Mechilta says, Ko tomar levet Yaakov elo hanashim. I mean, after all, this seems redundant. Say it to the house of Jacob, say it to the sons of Israel. Well, this is what you should speak about to the house of Israel, of Jacob. This is what you should talk about to the sons of Israel. So why are you speaking and talking? And why is there a house of Jacob and why is there sons of Israel? So the Mechilta says this is the woman. V'sageid livnei Yisrael elu ha'anashim. That's the men. And the Mechilta adds another way of understanding this. He says it's not only, the difference is not only in the words Beit Yaakov and Bnei Yisrael, the difference is also in the verb that's used. Ko tomar, this is how you should speak. Visaged, go talk. Talk to the sons of Israel. So the Mechilta says, Emor, speaking is soft. It's Lashon Raka. People speak softly. Emor, Rashi Dvarim L'Nashim, you give just like an overview to the women. V'sageid livnei Yisrael, when you're going to speak, you better talk, have a talk. You know, people say, we need a talk, or there's tough talk. So you're going to speak to the Jewish people, tidaktik, you're going to be very demanding. You're going to have to get it down into the details. And we're going to talk about this later, but men naturally somehow miss the details. It remains on a conceptual reality. Women know exactly how things have to be carried out. As long as you give them the basic principles, they know what to do. The men need to be told in detail exactly what's expected of them. How does that bumper sticker, a t-shirt, or a baseball hat say? You don't have to tell your husband about fixing the stove again. You can wait at least a year before you mention it again. Like it's like a joke, but like that's all wives complain that when they ask their husbands to do something, it has to be said multiple times. Present company is not accepted, and I'm not proud of it, but it seems to be almost like a default position with men. You got to tell them exactly what you want. Whereas women have the intuition. They kind of know. Once they get a handle on the idea, once they need to be spoken to softly, they get it. And Rashi, very interestingly, conflates these two teachings of the Mechilta into a single seamless commentary, and he says, Levet Yaakov, Elo Hanashim, Tomar Lehem B'Lashon Raka. So, Vet Yaakov is the woman, speak to them softly. The interesting thing is that the Torah makes a distinction between Yaakov and Yisrael, and here, in the Yalkut Shimoni, we're not hearing about the difference in Yaakov and Yisrael. And it's not a superfluous difference. In fact, there is a very interesting letter that was written by the Rebbe in 1972 on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And the Rebbe talks about the distinction between Yaakov and Yisrael, not only Beit, not only house, and not only Bnei, which means literally son. The Rebbe suggests that the house refers to the first education that a child receives, and the name Yaakov was his given name. That's the name he received as a child before. That was a name that he had accomplished or achieved or gained through virtue. Whereas Yisrael speaks of accomplishments and achievements when Yaakov is many, many decades old, after a lot of harrowing and difficult work. So he says there's like a difference over there. It's like a difference. It's that your mother sets you up. Like we are inherently, almost by nature and nurture, formed in our childhood. They say you form certain habits by the time you're 3 years old, 4 years old. These are like lifelong habits. And this is especially true about Yiddishkeit, about our spirituality, and about our religious observance, and about our just the way we comport ourselves. So if you're raised in a home with a righteous Jewish mother, as I was, you absorb these things very quickly, and that's what you learn from your home. And then you go on in life, and you open a lot of books and do a lot of learning, and that's a lot of it has to be done on your own, or through with and through teachers. But ultimately, the Beit Yaakov comes together. Okay, that is true, and there's no question, like the Rebbe does emphasize that, and in the teaching of the Mechilta, it's meaningful, but the Yalkut Shimoni is comfortable simply with the words Beit. Beit is good enough, he says. He says it doesn't say Bnei Yisrael, it says Beit Yisrael, and the Bayit, the home, that's referring specifically to the woman. So, what have we learned so far? We've learned that the woman of Exodus means not just a few special women like Miriam or Yocheved, but rather the entirety of the Jewish people. It's not the Shifra and Pua paradigm per se, but the righteousness of the Tzidkaniyot of that generation. And it seems that there were many Nashim Tzidkaniyot of that generation. Why am I saying that? I know you said it says B'schut Nashim Tzidkaniyot, maybe just a handful. You'll see. We'll soon see where this goes. It's much more than a handful. And ultimately, this becomes an encapsulation and a commentary of the woman of that time. So we learned that the Exodus came by virtue of righteous women. And we'll soon see how wide that band is. We've also learned in the Medrash HaKod Shimoni that this concept is not limited to the Exodus, but rather it's a dynamic, continuing concept for the Jewish people that in every generation, there can be the possibility of Ge'ulah, and we have experienced a variety of generational redemptions. And when that happens, it happens b'schar and the reward of Nashim Tzidkaniyot. So women are playing a fairly important role here. Now the question is, does this have anything specific to do with our generation? Well, first of all, our generation is like any other generation. So if any generation's righteousness is going to be necessitate feminine participation or a female representation, why would our generation be any different? Of course, the answer is it wouldn't be. But does this have a specific message for our generation? I think that's a fair question. And the answer is most certainly yes. How can I be so sure? Well, the Rebbe says, if you take a look in the writings of the Arizal, you'll find something quite fascinating about our generation. Now, this is found in multiple places in the Kisvei Arizal. It's found in Shar HaGilgulim twice, and it's also found in the Arizal's Likutei Torah on Parshat Shemot. It shows up fairly early on in Parshat Shemot under the words, Vayar Hashem Kisor Lirot. God saw that Moses had noticed the burning bush. He turned. He was going to check it out. So the Arizal, and you know the teachings of the Arizal were not written by the Arizal himself, but rather by his disciples. And that's maybe the reason that sometimes there are multiple versions of a kindred teaching that are recorded in different words and even in different syntax. But it's all accurate. It all comes from the Arizal, and the Arizal's disciples were extremely great people. So the Likutei Torah, I believe, is written by Reb Chaim Vital, and it says like this. Dor HaMidbar, the generation of the desert, they will be back. That says the Arizal is our time, this time before Mashiach. That's the generation of the, let me just fix this here. That's the generation before Mashiach. The same neshamot, the same souls that left Egypt are going to be reincarnated in the time before the coming of Mashiach. And he says, he calls it the last generation. And you're going to think, okay, so maybe that's the men. And he says, no, it's not the men. It's the men and the women. Ubozet Tovin, he says, and once you know this little piece of secret information about reincarnation, you will now understand, ki rov anshei doreinu, most of the men in our generation, says the Arizal, nishotehem moshlot aleihem, their wives are calling the shots. This is quite fascinating. This is almost 500 years ago. And the Arizal says, our world is rapidly shifting. The women are moving into the driver's seat. And he says, you know why? That's lafi shehoyu bizman ha'ego, because they were there at the time of the golden calf. Much more about that a little later on. Vinitnu nizomim le'ego. The men, they gave their jewelry and accoutrements to the making, the fashioning of an idol. The gravest sin that the Jewish people ever committed as a nation, really of all time. V'hanashim lo ratzu. The women didn't want to. And they didn't get their way. The men won last time around. But this time, inherently, the women know that that's not an option. I mean, look how that ended up. Lochein him moshlo talem. That's why they have greater influence. Nimtza, again, writing of the great Rabbi Yitzchak Luria de Arizal, ki bedor hazeh u'gilgul dor hamidbar. This generation is a reincarnation of the generation that left Mitzrayim. Well, this kind of tells you that the women of our generation, certainly now, we've seen the upheaval over the last 50 or 60 years with the whole women's liberation movement and the parity that many women are still struggling to achieve. But the fact that the women are very well represented in every area of political leadership and of making a world of difference in today's day and age, this is indicative, a sign of the special time that we're in. The era before Mashiach, we're the guys who participated in the golden calf. They're the women who refused to. Let me now restate this to you in the words of the Rebbe in an edited sicha of Shabbos Parshas Mishpatim, which was Mevorchem HaChodesh Adar Rishon, almost exactly this coming Shabbat. The year was 1986, Tashem Emvav. This is printed in the back of Lakut HaSichas Chelek Chavav. At that time, the Rebbe had begun to edit many of the regular Shabbat Farbrengens. So the Rebbe says, Derzu haben Nisheo B'nei Yisrael euch die gar wichtige Schliches. In addition to everything we've talked about, the women and daughters of Israel, let's say almost, it's Torah phraseology, Nisheo B'nei Yisrael. So bring in the Geula, they have a special mission, a special Shlichut, to bring the redemption, which will be amitit, true, and shlema, complete. V'giret merimol, as we spoke about many times, as k'shem v'bayitzias Mitzrayim, just like during the time of the Exodus. So it says, is bischar or bischut. The Rebbe here notes the two versions. In the Gemara Masechet Sota, it uses the word bischar. And then we have the word bischar showing up here in the Medrash Rabbah as well. However, in the Medrash Bamidbar, it says bischut. Nashim tzidkaniyot nigalo avotenu mimitzrayim. The Rebbe says, azay yizdas eich b'chol dor v'dor. That's how it is generationally, Yalkut Shimoni. Un speziell b'deireinu zeh, especially in this generation, velcher is a gilgul von dor yaitze Mitzrayim, which is a reincarnation of the generation that left Egypt. Think, Lakut HaTorah la'arizal and shara gilgulim, only the Arizal calls it the generation of the desert, and the Rebbe refers to it as the dor yotze Mitzrayim. Okay, so that's part one in Woman of Exodus. And the upshot is, of course, that the women have to know that they have a very important mission. They're supposed to be taking a leadership role insofar as the push to end Galut and to usher in a new world order that is redeemed and perfected, a world that's filled with peace and prosperity and universal God consciousness, the world of Mashiach. But now here's the question. What does that even really mean? What does it mean that women have a greater merit? How could merit be based on gender? Gender is not something you choose. And righteousness is necessarily the byproduct of choices we make. That is to say, if somebody is born righteous, they're not righteous at all. Maybe they're lucky, maybe they're not, but not righteous. We have this idea that Hashem places a path before us, and the path diverges, and there's two different directions. And we have to choose. U'bacharta b'chayim. Re'ei ani noten lefneichem. Spelled it out clear in Deuteronomy. I place before you hachayim v'hatov v'hamoved v'hara. I'm giving you life and goodness. I'm giving you bad stuff and death. You have to choose. U'bacharta b'chayim. God says choose life. As the Mittel Rebbe says in Imre Bina, that verse encapsulates the very essence of Judaism. He says, without u'bacharta b'chayim, without the choice for life, choose life, there's nothing. All of the challenges we face are about enabling that choice, creating a circumstance, a situation, an environment in which there is a choice to make. When Mashiach will come, there'll be no more righteousness. It's over. And you're thinking, what do you mean? When Mashiach will come, we'll be doing sins? No! When Mashiach will come, it won't be a choice anymore. Do you get credit for running away from a fire? No, it's nature. Do you get credit of feeling satiated after you've eaten? That's just normal. That's your nature. Do you get credit for feeling hungry? So, I'm such a tzaddik. I'm feeling so hungry today. No, you're just a human being, a normal human being. God forbid somebody who doesn't have an appetite to the point that he or she wouldn't eat and expire is a profoundly sick person. That's a very, very bad situation to be in. It's unnatural. We are naturally created by God as desirous of food, desirous of friendship, desirous of warmth when it's cold, or cooling off when it's hot. This is just our nature. We don't think about it. And we certainly don't make choices that we can get credit for. So if it's all about making a choice, what in heaven does it mean? B'schar nashim tzidkaniyot. What's wrong with the men? And the reward of the righteous woman. And even if we look at it in the generation of the Midbar, which is interestingly how the Arizal frames it. The Rebbe talks about the generation that left Egypt. Arizal says the generation of the desert, because the generation of the desert, it's after they left Egypt. It's when they became the desert nation that they ended up being a desert nation because they chose to do the wrong thing. Not once, but twice. And the second time was so damning that we got stuck for 40 years. And both times, this generation in the desert made these grave mistakes. It was all the men, and it wasn't the women. But that itself begs an understanding. What do you mean? How is it that it just so happened that all the women were righteous and all the men weren't? Just happened to divide that way. It like fell perfectly along the lines of gender division. There are righteous men and there are righteous women. There are wicked men and there are wicked women. There are males who are immoral and capricious and cruel. And there are men who are sweet and compassionate, pious and righteous. And the same is true with women. Is there like any real logic to saying all women are bad or all men are bad? It's, by the way, it's not any different than racism. It would be like saying like all white people are bad or all black people are bad or good. It's a ridiculous thing to say. In fact, the very notion that the color of our skin, whether it's black or brown or yellow or orange or white, that should have any bearing on the choices we make is patently ridiculous. If a human being is created in the image of God, it doesn't say God created multiple kinds of human beings, created in multiple kinds of images. It says that every human being is created in the image of God. It doesn't make distinctions. The only distinction Torah makes is between Jews and non-Jews. If you're Jewish, you have a larger responsibility to serve Hashem and greater possibilities to become close to Hashem. And that has nothing to do with your race, your color, or your gender, per se. Now, it's true that there are certain mitzvot that are the primary responsibility of men and certain mitzvot that are the primary responsibility of women. Okay, that doesn't mean one is righteous and the other one isn't. And when it comes to a mitzvah of faith or a mitzvah of following the word of Hashem and going to Eretz Yisrael, it doesn't make a difference what gender you are. So what does this even mean? And you know, like, here's the strangest thing. Not only did it happen to be that way when we left Mitzrayim, but our sages are telling us this is the Torah truth. You should know, generationally, in every single age, it's going to be in the zchut and the merit of the Nashim Tzidkaniyot. How do you know it's not going to be in the zchut of the righteous men or a mixture? In every generation, like fact, matter of fact. And the Rebbe says, this is the wichtige shlichus, the gar wichtige shlichus, that Nesheu B'nai Yisrael Habim. This is the very important mission that Jewish women have. They have to fulfill their mission of being women of the Exodus, of being part of the woman liberation movement, i.e. the Torah woman liberation movement, liberating Am Yisrael from Golus. And it's a woman's movement. Really, what does that mean? How are we supposed to make any sense out of that? Okay, so here's some very compelling teachings on the distinction between men and women and why all of this makes a real difference. I'm gonna begin by highlighting a very unusual statement that's made in the book of Psalms. And the statement is unusual because of its gender use of the tense is a little bit unusual. In chapter 18 of Tehillim, Psalm 18, in verse 34, David HaMelech, this is known as the Shira, by the way, of David HaMelech, it's a remarkable psalm. And David HaMelech says the following. He speaks about Takel Hamazreini Choyel, God who gives me strength and God who gives me wherewithal, makes my way straightforward. He thanks Hashem for being given the opportunities that he's given. And then in verse 34, it says like this, Mashve Raglai Ka'ayolis. He sets my feet like the hinds, which is a female deer, a hart or a deer, an isle. Va'al bamotai yamideni, and he stood me on the heights. So what does this mean? Mashve. What does it mean, mashve? Mashve. Mashve sounds like the word shaveh, which is like an equal. You ever hear the expression an equal footing? So the Mitzvah Tzion says that mashve means mesim, placing. And he quotes a verse in the 35th chapter of the prophecies of Yeshayahu Hanavi Isaiah, who also speaks about the concept of Shiviti ad boker, he establishes me for the morning. Now, I don't know that this doesn't have an etymological relationship to equal, because maybe, you know, being on equal footing means something's established, not wobbly. It may well mean that, but practically speaking, it's not about alignment, it's not about, you know, equal, it's about establishing. He sets my legs up. What does this mean? Why does it say mashva ragli ka'ayalot? Why doesn't he say mashva ragli ka'ayal? Now, the hart of the deer is a very, very swift animal. Ever hear the expression, run like a deer? But why would David HaMelech, who's a man, in his shira, speak about God arranges my feet like the female deer, like the hind? That's the question. So Rashi addresses this. And he said, Ragli hanekevot omdot biyosher yoter mishel zecharim. The female deer or hind stands straighter. Now, maybe that means better aligned, I don't know, but that's not what it says. It says biyosher, sounds stand straighter. The leg is straight, taller, straighter. I mean, I don't think they're taller, because I'm pretty sure that male bucks are or male deer are larger physically than the female equivalent. But their legs, the female legs are better aligned, something like that, straighter. They're aligned more together, and because they're aligned together, because they're lined up together, straighter, in line, Michel Zacharim, that's why he chooses that example. All right, so this is really interesting. So the feet are better aligned, or they stand straighter? Well, whoopee-doo. So what? Now, Rashi doesn't explain himself. However, the Mitzudas David does explain. He says, some raglai kalot. He arranges, lines my legs up, so they should be swift. Why do I need to be gifted with swiftness? Achar ha'oyev, to pursue the enemy. Ka'ayolozu hakala b'merutzasa. Like the female deer who is swifter in her pursuit. Now, very interestingly, Rabbeinu David Kimchi of the Radak, in his commentary, he says, Mashvaragle, instead of speaking about the pursuit of an enemy, he speaks about necessary flight. And he says, Im huchrechtani livroyach olehimolet, if I'm forced to escape or to flee, so some ragle kayoles, God gives me the best escape plan. He gives me the ability to run fastest. And therefore my enemy can't catch me. So whether I am gifted with swiftness in pursuing the enemy or fleeing the enemy, in either situation, you want to be quicker than your adversary. That's the literal words. That's literally what it means. And so, okay, fine. So David HaMelech emphasized that on a literal level, he's swift. He's able to extricate himself, get out of trouble, pursue his adversaries, go after them, and he's able to do it swiftly. Okay. What does that even mean? So the Tzemach Tzedek says something quite fascinating in spiritual terminology. And this Tzemach Tzedek, first I found it in Eira Teira, which actually that was Mitzayin to an Eira Teira, but then it's in the Yahel Ur, which is the commentary on Tillim, and each one of them has something the other one doesn't have. By the way, L'chaim. Yeah, I just want to reiterate what Michal David said. If anybody has questions which are relevant, please feel free to ask those questions. And I can try and respond to those questions. And if you have no questions, that's fine too. Okay. So the Tzemach Tzedek says in Eir HaTorah on Tehillim the following. The Yesh Lefarash. Seems like a novelty of the Tzemach Tzedek, a chiddush of the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek. It seems to lend itself, this lends itself to understanding that Raglei hi ho emuna, that the feet refer to faith. And where did the Tzemach Tzedek get this idea that feet refer to faith? And he says, well, that's because it's mentioned, Kenizker Be'igeres HaKodesh B'tchilase. It's mentioned in the beginning of the fourth section of Tanya, which is the Alter Rebbe's holy letters, the epistles as they're called. And in the beginning, there's an interpretation from the Alter Rebbe on the words Chogro Be'oiz Mosneho. That's from the Eshet Chayil, the conclusion of Shlomo HaMelech's Mishlei Proverbs. And it speaks all in feminine tense. As you might know, the Eshet Chayil was originally the eulogy that Avraham Avinu wrote for his wife Sarah. And the eulogy was poetic and prophetic, and it was preserved and eventually formally committed to its present form, redacted by none other than the wisest of people, King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech himself. So over there it says, Chogro, she girds be'oz with strength masneh, her loins. She girds her loins with strength. That's what it says. Obviously, it's a metaphor and has many, many deep ideas that are wrapped around it. So let's take a look in Igeres HaKodesh. Okay, what does the Alter Rebbe say? Because I don't think, by the way, this is written anywhere else. I think this is entirely the chiddush, the novelty of Chassidus. The Alter Rebbe doesn't source what he says. There is no source for this that's discussed anywhere else. The Tzemach Tzedek clearly is linking the idea that legs would be faith back to the words of the Alter Rebbe. So the Alter Rebbe opens up the Igeres HaKodesh by speaking about he wants to broadcast a message of strength. He's very pleased that the Hasidim have taken upon themselves to divide up the entirety of the Talmud, which represents Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral tradition of Torah, Mishnah and Gemara, in its legal form, in totality. And the Alter Rebbe was very pleased that the Hasidim were going to be completing the Shas, as it's called, on an annual basis. And so he says he wants to talk about the power, Gvurata Shel Torah Shebal Peh. He wants to talk about the oral Torah specifically, because we can study scripture also. We study Chumash. And we study the Chumash every year. But now Hasidim said, not only will we participate in the study of the written law of the Chumash, but now we're going to also study the Talmud. On an annual basis, we'll be part of it. As the Rebbe explains in a number of places, that the idea of shutafut, the idea of partnership, can be looked at as everybody has a particular part, we just don't know whose part is whose, so we're all taking care of everything. Or the concept of ownership in partnership means that two jurisdictions have full grasp on the entire, whatever it may be, object or piece of land. But this whatever it is owned fully by two jurisdictions. How does that work, right? Okay, if it's that's the answer. It's shutafut, and therefore we all have a piece of the whole picture. And the Rebbe says, from that perspective, even if I learn a small masechet, a small tractate of Talmud, and somebody else is learning a much larger masechet, but since neither of us could have finished the entire Talmud on our own, and all of us need everybody, it's like you have to learn 7 pages of Talmud a day to finish the Talmud 1 year. It's extremely rare for people to be able to do that. There are very few people who can do that, and I'm not even talking about when you have to make a living and deal with real life. So it's almost impossible. But when you have it with everybody, everybody is kind of connected to the entire Talmud. So the Alter Rebbe says that this is very special. And he wants to speak about that. And he says, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. And of course, he's reflecting Abrahamic phraseology. He says, Chogro bo'oz masneh. So what is oz in the metaphor? Oz, strength. Oz is Torah. As it says, Ein Oz Ela Torah. That's a statement that's made in multiple places in the Medrash and the Gemara. So the Torah strengthens the woman of valor, who euphemistically is representing the Jewish people. We are referred to as a woman, as Eshet Chayil, also known as Knesset Yisrael. Now the Rebbe now begins to delve into this, and he says, so what are matnayim? If oz is Torah, that's the belt. That's the what you gird yourself in. So what are the matnayim? Because it says she girds her loins, her legs with strength. So what is that? It says, Alter Rebbe, matnayim, him dover hamayim et kol haguf. You know, the legs, that's what gives the body standing. The torso without legs is in big trouble. It helps the head and the gestalt of a person be upright. Hanitzava omed aleihem. Everything is standing on your legs. You hear the expressions? Stand on your feet. But not only does it give us the ability to stand, it also provides us with mobility. Heim hamoylichim umevien. The head cannot get to its destination without a good set of feet. So it's the legs or the feet that give the head and the torso its standing, and they also provide mobility. And here the Alter Rebbe says something quite fascinating. U'kemoy shehu begashmius haguf, just like it is when we speak about the material or corporeal reality of one's body, kachu bebechinas ruchnius hanefesh olikis, so too it is equally applicable when we speak about the gestalt of the soul. True faith in the oneness of God, that God is both immanent and transcendent at once. Mimalik olalmin means he engages in every single iota and part of creation in a very personal way, giving it its unique flow of life and animation as each thing needs. From the inanimate to the vegetative, to the animal, everything receives its form of chayut. And at the same time, God is giving everything animation in an atmospheric fashion. And by the way, this faith, which is beyond the purview of with the time we have now, this is really a lecture in and of itself, but this concept of both Mimalik Olamin and Soiviv Olamin, both God in an imminent, engaged fashion and God in a manner of transcendence and atmospheric reality, that whole, like, there's two parts of a picture, that together, both at once, that's what forms the concept of true faith. Because true faith means that God is larger than anything we could possibly fathom, is infinite. And that same infinite God is engaged in every single iota of finity. And both are true. And God is not grasped or limited by finity in any way, shape, or form, but at the same time, God is engaged in finity in every single moment. Which on the surface sounds oxymoronic. And many people say God is very lofty. You think God is engaged in the little details? The devil's in the details, they'll tell you. That's what the world says, but that's not true. God is in the details. Because as we're going to talk about soon, Hashgacha Pratis goes into every little tiny detail. So this is the legs. The legs, that which gives the head its standing. The head is the contemplation of Torah literacy, Torah learning, Torah knowledge, perspective, sense of proportion, insight, all of these things. Yeah, that's great, as long as you have the proper standing. Because if you have no faith and you approach the study of Torah, you are doomed to fail. And that's the meaning of Chagra Ma'iz Masneha, that the concept of the legs which enable the neshama to have its standing means that the emunah, that the pure faith in Hashem is what sustains the moach, the rosh, the head, which is what's used for contemplation and thoughtfulness. And that's the meaning of Masnayim. The Masnayim is Mekayim de Hizbonanos. It's what makes the contemplation and the thoughtfulness meaningful. Without that foundation, you have no standing. And without faith, you cannot move forward. Because ultimately, this is a journey of faith. So that's the Igeres HaKodesh. So what we see from here, the Tzemach Tzedek says, what we see from here is that legs are a metaphor for faith. So the Tzemach Tzedek says, aha. So if legs are a metaphor for faith, when David HaMelech wants to speak of Hashem giving him the strength of mobility, the best of mobility, the swiftest mobility, what does he use? The image or paradigm of the hind, of the heart. So he says, based on this, we can understand that it's not just any faith, but rather, it's feminine faith. And he says, mevur etzlenu, it's explained by us. I'm not sure what by us means. In Yiddish, it's by uns. I think he means in the teachings of Hasidus Chabad. I think that's what he means. And I'll soon show you, because there's a fascinating maimer from the Alter Rebbe that we're going to review soon together. And it seems that's where the Tzemach Tzedek is either quoting that maimer or that genre of teaching. Because it's recorded a number of different times in a number of places. So it's Liyestim Shochim Mebchinas, this is like we have about the idea of Rosh Chodesh, that Lihiyotan, Lihiyotan is feminine, that the female soul is drawn forth from the level of Malchut, Umalchuto Bakol Mashallah, and God's Malchut, God's dominion, asserts over everything. And that's the idea of Rosh. So everything is subservient to faith. And Lochein Etzlam Yoisa Chazaka Hayediya Ve'emuna. By them, proverbially, is referring to females. It refers to, because he says, look in Rashi. And Rashi says the female hind. So he says that their faith is stronger. Ki'ani Hashem bekerav ha'aretz. Now this is very, very cryptic. And the Tzemach Tzedek does not explain himself very much here. I'll share with you the words he uses in the Yahel Ur. And then we're going to go into a deep dive to really understand what's going on here. In the Yahel Or, which is a commentary of the Tzemach Tzedek on Tehillim, in the commentary that is found on Psalm 112, which begins, Hallelujah, Ashrei Ish, and it seems to emphasize the virtue of masculine praise to Hashem, the Tzemach Tzedek says, Ish represents the idea of dat. Presents the idea of having a solid, unshakable approach and opinion. And he says that confidence about how you look at things may be less apparent within women. That's why it says Daitan Kalas. It's easier for them. They're more adept to changing their minds, and men are more kind of stubborn, rigid in that way. So the man has a stronger das, makes up his mind, and that's it. However, he says, that's a virtue which is usually found in masculinity. But emuna, when it comes to faith, yoter benashim. And here he spells it out very clearly. That's why I'm sharing with you the Yahel Or, because the Or HaTorah on Tehillim is a little bit vague. He says clearly, emuna yoter benashim. Faith is stronger for women. Look in Rashi, he says, on the Pasuk of Mashva Ragla Kayolis. That they're better aligned, they stand straighter. The regel, ze emuna, regel, the leg, means faith, based on the pasuk of Chag Rabbeis Masnea, and clearly he was referring to what the Alter Rebbe says in Igeres HaKadosh. I mean, that's all we get, just like a little line. What in heavens does this mean? What is the Tzemach Tzedek talking about? So, here we are now going to take a look at a Meiridike Maimer of the Alter Rebbe. And you'll see, this Maimer of the Alter Rebbe, as we're getting closer to the conclusion of our class, is going to kind of circle back to something we started. Because right in the beginning, we mentioned the woman who are not involved in the sin of the golden calf, as you may remember. This is a book of Maimorim of the Alter Rebbe that's called Inyanim, just things that the Alter Rebbe spoke about different things. And it's like topical, different various topics that the Alter Rebbe talked about and delivered a Maimor on a topic. This is rare, because most of the Maimorim are on Parshiot, on Torah portions. This is a Maimer on subjects. So the subject, it's in page 383, Shimpei Gimel. The subject is Rosh Chodesh. And Alter Rebbe says like this. Rosh Chodesh, this is considered to be the Yom Tov, the holiday for women. Women are more observant traditionally of Rosh Chodesh than are men. Why is that? So our sages tell us that's mishum shalei rotzu litin nizmeim lebaaleim, they didn't want to give their jewelry to their husbands at the time of the sin of the golden calf. So God naturally responded by putting Rosh Chodesh under their tutelage and custodianship. Now this Maimer, neither of them is actually written by the Alter Rebbe, they're written by disciples of the Alter Rebbe. But it shows up in two different versions. And in the second version, the question is much more forthright. In the second version, the Alter Rebbe says, Dovar ze pele. This is quite astonishing. L'cha'era, ma'shaychus yesh l'rish chodesh in ma'ise egel. What does Rosh Chodesh have to do with the golden calf? What's the connection? Ah, you didn't participate in the golden calf, you get Rosh Chodesh. They don't seem to be linked really in any way, shape, or form. So the Alter Rebbe says, talking about astonishing things, that whole golden calf thing is a little crazy. It doesn't make any sense. How did they come to think about worshiping a golden calf like physical gold? How could they be so inane as to say, this is your God, this is your God? These are people who saw the presence of God in the most profound of ways. They were there at Har Sinai. They saw almost a year of miracles unfolding in the land of Egypt. They saw all the plagues. What do you mean, this is your God? You just created it 5 minutes ago. He took you out of Egypt. He didn't even exist 5 minutes ago. It's just a pile of gold. I mean, the whole thing sounds absolutely insane. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And in both versions, it's like he says, this is a pella. The first version says, pel-i. The second one says, pella. Now, the Rebbe goes on in this moment to say that the mistake of the Egyptians was much like the mistake of many, many ancient nations. Only the ancient Egyptians were the superpower of the day, and they were the most advanced civilization of the day. So they become like the poster children of that time, that era. But the mistake of this era, which by and large has not really been corrected in today's day and age either, as you'll see. The mistake of that era was not that there is no God. They knew there has to be a God. It makes no sense to say that the world is an accident. Things are too precise. Things are too well aligned. They're like the trillions and trillions of details that all fall into place at exactly the right time and able to sustain life. It's like thousands of things that had to happen in succession within the first like 2 nanoseconds of the Big Bang for our world to be as it is. And all that's an accident. I mean, the symmetry is so stunning. To me, I don't believe that there is a God. I know there's a God. It's not possible for me to fathom it any other way. So what do I believe? That's a good question. I believe that God who orchestrated all of this is engaged in every little detail of our world, and he cares about what I think, and he cares about what I say, and he cares about what I do. And he has nachas. He's delighted when I wake up 5 minutes earlier and I pray with a little bit more devotion, when I'm kinder, more compassionate, and less cynical or cruel. He has nachas from that, and I can't understand that. It makes no sense to me. That God loves me. I don't even love myself so much sometimes. Why does God love me? What does God need me for? I don't understand it. I don't even know what that means. But I believe. So Pharaoh understood there has to be a God. But he said, this God, he's the God of all gods. He's the power of all powers. It's too far away. It has nothing to do with us. And therefore, what did the early idolaters do? They looked at the constellations. And they adopted the constellations, which were representation of spiritual enemy, of spiritual forces, and of various confluence of different powers that were bundled together to form a particular constellation, or a shaman, a spirit. And they believed that was having an effect, just like the sunlight actually shines in our world, not God. So they said the sun is responsible. The moon is actually a body that reflects its lunar light. So the moon is a body that's part of our world. So some pagans are worshiping sun on Sunday, and the other pagans are worshiping the moon on Monday, and yet other pagans were worshiping Jupiter on Tuesday or Wednesday. I forgot in Spanish, like the same word for Jupiter is like Wednesday or Tuesday or something. And they worship different constellations. They worship different spirits. And they believe that these spirits, that was relevant in our day and age, in our reality, in our world. And the words of the Alter Rebbe, he says, Kulam yedim yese yizbarech yetzer kalei yitzud. They know that God is the source of everything. They know God is nitzri, God is eternal. They call him God of all gods. But they say, hoidele lekei olikim. We acknowledge there's a God of all gods. But they also say, Ozav Hashem es ha'aretz b'yad ha'sarim. God left. He's not involved. He's not engaged. He doesn't care. It's too small. It's too petty. You believe in such a petty God? You believe in a God who cares about whether the hot dog has a heksher or not? Come on, what difference does it make? As long as you're a good person, as long as you have love, as long as you're positive and just be happy. That's the things that make a difference. You get involved in all these niggling little petty details of mitzvahs. You must be kidding. And God has nothing to do with it anyway. That's what they said. So Egypt worshipped the spirit of the sheep. What's that called in English again? The sheep. What's it called? The lamb. Is that what's called the? No, I know, but I'm saying there's a zodiac. The bull is Taurus. Okay, Google it and tell me what it is. My in-house resource, Dimitri, here. So the Egyptians, they worshipped this, that was the spirit they worshipped. And by the way, they actually used to worship the sheep. And that's why?
Capricorn.
The Capricorn, very good, Shkoyach, yeah. Let's see, Yitzi has a question. That version of Ozav Hashem es ha'aretz with regard to certain faith systems in today's day and age. The answer is probably yes. Yeah, it's probably the same idea. So they were worshiping this the Tele, the Capricorn. And what happened? And they said, I don't know, this God of theirs, he's like more powerful than all the gods. And he's actually involved in the little details. And when they would get to his little tiny lights, they said, oh, Etzba Elikim, OMG, it's God's finger. We can't even believe this. Even when you worship spirits, you can't manipulate things that small. But this God, he gets involved. And the Israelites came to realize, and they believed in Hashem. And then Moshe Rabbeinu disappeared. And the heir of Rav, who never really kind of fully left their old lives behind, they just were bandwagon Jews. They came along for the ride. They said to the Jews, oh, we figured out what happened here. Egypt bet on the wrong horse. They were worshiping Capricorn, Taurus. That's what we have to worship. The bull. The bull is more powerful than the sheep. What were we thinking? And the Alter Rebbe here quotes this idea that it's actually found in the scripture. It's alluded to in the book of Daniel, where we have the mazolus, the battle of the titans. They're locking horns and they're fighting. You see an example of this in ridiculous mythology of the gods fighting. So he said, you see that? Mazel Shoyer, we have to worship the Taurus. Egypt indeed was crushed because they worshipped the Capricorn. They didn't worship the Taurus, the bull. He said, we're going to make a bull. We're going to make a little calf of gold. And that's going to become the iconic representation of the spirit of Taurus. And that's what we're going to worship. And the woman said, yeah, we're not giving any gold for this. We don't buy into this. Alter Rebbe says, Hanoshim Leiratzu. Why? Because in Kabbalistic terminology, men are Zoh and women are Malchus. Zoh represents the emotional activity, if you will, the emotional range which is found within the human psyche and within the realm of Atzilus. And Malchus is taking responsibility. Just like a king, a queen, takes responsibility. So a person who's going to take responsibility, is going to be a leader, is going to be a sovereign. A person like that has to have with what to govern. You have to have some intelligence. You have to have some kind of feelings. You have to be passionate about it. And you can't govern if you have no passion. So you have to first like have all these qualities. Once you have these qualities, this humanity about you, then you can put it into action. True. So in Kabbalistic terminology, the midot are the mashpia, the midot are the benefactor. That's what brings the passion and the force, the discipline, and the competitivity, all these different the chesed and the gvura, the teferes, the netzach, all these different parts, the facets that make up what we call zeir ampin or zah, the midas. It's very real. It's very, sorry, very pronounced. That's what the person is. The person is a bundle of these different emotions, if you will, or different measures through which we interact and engage with the world around us. But then Malchus is, I take all that and I receive it and I process it and I put it into action. I see, I'm going to take responsibility. And the moment you take responsibility, everything changes. You change. By the way, it depends how big of a responsibility you just took. But if you take a really big responsibility, as long as you didn't bite off more than you can chew so it doesn't kill you, but you take something which you're able to do, but it requires you to marshal every sense of wherewithal, every ounce of koyach, of strength that you have, and you go ahead and do that, that's where you received the energy and you did something with it. So in the metaphor, the physical reality of a male and the physical reality of a female is the most marked difference is in the act of procreation, which is, by the way, the greatest contribution ever any of us could ever make to eternity. The things we say or write or do will not necessarily last forever, but if you produce generations and they all produce generations, that's how humanity continues on, in theory, ad infinitum. So the man provides some kind of impetus to start the process, but the woman receives that and develops it and turns it into something like a human being. So that, therefore, in Kabbalistic terminology, man is mashpia, benefactor, proverbially speaking, a woman is mekabel. And Alter Rebbe says here that a woman's neshama comes from malchus. And this is all a reflection of the divine psyche. So malchus represents God as he's involved in our world. Zohar represents divinity on a very lofty level. Malchus represents God as he is our melech, our king. So the woman, we're inherently in tune with godliness in the here and now. Using the words now of the Alter Rebbe, he says, sorry? Aries, not Capricorn. Oh, you make me crazy. Okay. All right, everybody, scratch that. That wasn't Capricorn. What's Capricorn? Something else. I'm not so good about the English terminology for the thing. We're talking about the ram. What is it again? Ram. Aries. Okay. We stand corrected. So the Alter Rebbe says, Noshem le'rotzu b'zeh mitzad shedesh nishmaseihem. The woman wouldn't go along with this ridiculous plan because of the source of their souls, because they come me'alma d'nukvam, because they come from the feminine world of spirituality. Asher malchusi b'kel mashalo, where God's dominion is found in everything. Umar gishim, they inherently are predisposed to feel eich shehu, eich she'ein mamash b'hem, that there's nothing in all of the other forces, all these forces that God unleashes, are not really unleashed, never on their own. And they have a better ability. Yesem asher yedem ha'nashim. The women somehow know this. They are inherently poised to know this better than the men. And that's why the Jewish people, by the way, are represented by the feminine dynamic. And the nations of the world are represented by the masculine dynamic. So the women come from Malchus. And that's why they're connected to the moon. Because the moon is a recipient. Because lunar energy is feminine and the solar energy is masculine. And that's his Alter Rebbe. Is why the sin of the golden calf was because of the mistaken, tragic assumption that God is not involved in the details. And the fact that the woman refused to buy into this links them to the energy of the moon. And so the lunar energy, which represents the recipient, or Malchus, is the most natural thing for Rosh Chodesh to be linked to the woman as a result of the sin of the golden calf. In the second version of this mimer, it's a little more pronounced. Alter Rebbe says, "Hanoshim, the woman leirotzu litin ismeim. They wouldn't give their jewelry lebaleim. Ki leirotzu lahamid lehem. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to believe this. He said, "No. This is wrong. It doesn't add up." And why did the woman not want to more so than the men? Shasherish neshames hanoshim ubealma denukva. They come from the realm, the spiritual world of femininity, which is the level of malchus. And that's why it's called in the Zohar, the matron. And it's Malchuscha, Malchus Koilam. Malchuscha, God's Malchus is the Malchus of all the worlds. And that's Mispashet Lamata. It comes down into the lowest ordinary, everyday, pedestrian reality. As it says, Melech b'mishpat yamid aretz, the king with mishpat is able to set up earth. Okay, Yitzhak, I'm not going to respond to that question because it's not really on the subject. So that's for a different day. Because this is in their spiritual DNA. So therefore, there's a predisposition. The woman, it was easier for them to see through the smokescreen, not to be confused by the obfuscation, to understand that the mazalot have no independent force or power whatsoever. But unfortunately, the men who come from the masculine energy, from Zoh, it's easy to get carried away with yourself. And it's easy over there to start to believe in your ability and your strength. And that's where God is in a very lofty place. That's why it says, Yahalalu Hashem Hashem, Ki Nizgov Shmei Levadei. Let's praise, let's sing to God because He's so lofty. It's the lofty realm, the lofty element. But remember, real emunah is made up of both. The lofty and the low, the atmospheric and the imminent and the engaged. It's all that. That's the Amunah is, it's a total picture, we call a full package. And that's where the nations of the world, they say, God is in the heavens, God's in the heavens, God's high up. But we, the Jewish people, understand that God is right here. And this was the mistake of the men. The men is Hanoshim, Haminu Yesil, Hamshal Sasarim, they place more stock in the spirits, in the astrology, in the zodiac. They place stock in that. And therefore they thought, you know, maybe there's a reason to worship them. And now you understand, he says, why the nations, they rally to the sun. Aye, the sun is also a representation for the light of Hashem. Like it says, Shemesh u'morgen v'ayelikim, why would we stick with the moon? Because the sun represents a sense of confidence that eclipses the presence of God. And he makes it like, oh, Zav Hashem HaSaretz, God left the world behind, that he's not involved and engaged anymore. But the moon is humbler. The moon is waxing and waning, and it's a state of, so to speak, flux. And it's not so confident. And that's where the Jewish people tell time, and they are metaphorized in the image of the moon, because the lunar energy represents the Jewish people. And we have to remember at all times, Ki Hashem hu alikim ein oid milvadoi, as the scripture says, that we have to know there is nothing else, there is nothing other, there is no force, there is no power. Everything is under the sway of God. And that's why he says Rosh Chodesh is a yom tov for women, because they didn't want to give the jewelry, because they understood, he says, that the whole idea of an egel falls into step with the concept of avodat kochavim umazalot, of worshiping stars and worshiping the astrological compilations. It's a heavenly symphony that has no power unto itself whatsoever. And because of that, because we're the Jewish people, are supposed to reject this concept. We're supposed to say there is no force in the mazalot on themselves. And that's rooted in the lunar understanding. And he says that's where you have this idea of Kiddush HaChodesh. And Alter Rebbe, in the second version of the Maimer, goes on to speak about the woman's monthly cycle, the rebirth, the possibility of sustaining new life, the loss of the uterine lining, which is there to nurture the possibility of new life, which is the holiest thing in the world. And then there are emotional highs and lows. He says this is all reflection of the lunar reality, where the moon is getting smaller and getting bigger. And then after 7 days, you can change the sanctification of the moon the first 7 days. So all this fascinating stuff. He said this is why the moon represents lunar energy, lunar energy represents feminine energy. And that's why the women are connected to Rosh Chodesh. And the bottom line is that for us, the Jewish people, to have faith means to have faith that Hashem is here and now. And if you have faith that God's in the highest heavens, but he doesn't care about us right on earth, that God is invested atmospherically, but not imminently, you miss the whole point of Hashem Echad. And the woman have a natural predisposition to that kind of faith. So going back to our first question, now let's think about this. The woman have a natural ability to connect to faith. And in order for Geula to come, in order for redemption to come, what's needed more than anything else is faith. So which of the two genders is going to have to, if you will, pony up? Which of the two genders carries the greater responsibility insofar as emuna is concerned? Clearly women. And since the concept of redemption is born of faith, as it says, bezuchuto emuna niglu Yisrael, it was in the merit of faith. Because women have the greater measure of faith, therefore it's understood that women are on the front lines now. Because faith is a feminine virtue. So to bring it now to its close, the Rebbe continues in the Sikha and he says, Mezet, Beteva, Neshei, Ubnei Yisrael, it's visible, you can observe it in the nature, feminine nature. As Bezei, Mervi Ba'anoshim, by the woman, more so by the men, Leiktsich B'Pshitis, so Areiz Gemiyad Van Golos. A woman is more predisposed to accepting the concept that we are going to leave all this behind and follow Hashem and see the coming of Mashiach. There's much less, so to speak, arguing necessary. You don't have to sit and discuss it and, you know, kind of to argue this out. You tell the woman Mashiach's coming, she accepts it. The woman is much more quick to accept this premise that enough golos and it's time for us to go out. Much more so than it's necessary to get through to men. So when it comes to this arena of Jewish spirituality, it's much easier to get through to women than it is to get through to men. And therefore, women have the unique ability here. By the way, this business of a woman having greater faith does not mean that it's only in the realm of faith. Because there's a Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Yisrael that tells us, Koseimer Leves Yaakov Elo HaNoshim. The Medrash Rabbah continues, not like the Mechilta, and the Medrash says, Lama LeNoshim Tchila, why did you speak to the woman first? And the Medrash says, Shehem Mizdar Zot B'Mitzvot, because they are quicker to respond to the performance of mitzvot. As the Maharzu says, Krovim lekabel be'emunah. They are more prepared to accept the mitzvah on a faith basis. Obedience. Also, t'belicha kira. They don't have to double guess, second guess, and double question everything. Accept it as is. So the upshot is this. You know, men are men, women are women. Each of us is unique. We each have our own, if you will, arena of endeavor. And for a man, he needs to work a lot harder at bringing it into the flesh, bringing it into the reality of everyday life. That's why a man needs to make a brit milah on his flesh, whereas a woman, the Gemara says, is keman de mehili. A woman is like circumcised from birth. And the scripture says, gam at bedam brisech. You too have the blood of circumcision, the covenant. So the woman has it inherently. A man has to put on tefillin, which is to be mamshich das, to take the idea, and he has to bring it down. He has to remember that Hashem's miracles happen in this world. He has to remember Yetziat Mitzrayim. What's Yetziat Mitzrayim? What we're supposed to think about when we put on tefillin is how Hashem's yichud, Hashem's oneness, that Hashem makes miracle happen in this world. A woman doesn't need to put on tefillin. We become like a woman on Shabbos, but a woman goes even higher on Shabbos because Shabbos is all about feminine energy. Shabbos ha-malka, Shabbos a queen. A man has to have tzitzit and wear strings attached. A man has to wear a kippah, reminding him that something higher than his own intelligence, something greater that he has to bow his head in submission to. Women don't need these extra reminders. And doing things that are unnecessary are not only superfluous, but actually counterproductive. It demeans and demotes the spirituality of a woman. But here's the thing. On this very holy day of Chav Beishvat, It's it's appropriate for all of us to recognize the extraordinary contribution that Jewish women make in general, but especially in the area of emunah. And for those ladies who are watching, you need to lead. You need to take the baton. You need to uplift the nation of Israel with the emunah that comes more naturally to you. And when you do your part, and we do our part, everybody does their part, everybody plays their role as Hashem wants us to and asks us to, then we will merit the Mirtzah Hashem, b'zchut nashim tzidkaniyot, in the merit of the righteous woman, not a few righteous women, because you are the women who didn't participate in the sin of the golden calf. You're the women who have this natural predisposition and proclivity to faith. When you will utilize and actualize the gift that Hashem has given you in your merit and in remuneration of that faith, all of us will be zoicha, will merit in Mirtz Hashem, the coming of Mashiach in our time. Thank you for joining. For all of my friends online, please like, please share. If you didn't yet, please subscribe. And think about helping to support us so we can continue to promulgate messages of Yiddishkeit empowerment. And may we merit, Be'ezrat Hashem, to see the fulfillment of everything we talked about today with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'mehera, U'B'Yameinu, Amen. Thank you for joining.